Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 15. Book of Acts, chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas completed their first missionary journey, but when they got back to Antioch, some men stirred up trouble by proclaiming that the Gentile Christians had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And this caused great controversy, and so Paul and Barnabas debated with them, and eventually they actually went all the way to Jerusalem, where the leaders of the church gathered for a church council. And they concluded that God was saving Gentiles apart from circumcision, apart from the law, and so they must not demand circumcision of the Gentiles. And that takes us to Acts chapter 15, verse 36, which is where we're picking up today, Acts 15, verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went on their way through the cities. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. It is right. It is light for our hearts. It is light for our footsteps. So, Lord, we ask that you would move among us. Holy Spirit, move among us to understand your word, to apply it rightly to our own lives, and to live for your honor and glory. Help me to teach what is right and true in a way that is helpful and encouraging, to build up your saints and to convict those who do not know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the overall theme of this section is strengthening the saints. Strengthening the saints. And there's two main sections. The first is at the end of chapter 15, that is serving God amid disagreements. And then the second one is fighting for the clarity of the gospel. Fighting for the clarity of the gospel. We'll see that in Acts 16, verses 1 through 5. So first, serving God amid disagreements. Verse 36, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now, after some days is a fairly loose descriptor. Some time has passed. And I haven't given much in terms of dates for our events in Acts, so I thought I would do that today just to catch us up on the dates we do know. Jesus' ascension, Pentecost, is sometime between AD 30 and AD 33. And the conversion of Paul in Acts 9 would be about AD 34, 35. Then the death of Agrippa that we saw in Acts chapter 12, that's one of the few very firm dates we have where it's a historical event that we can say, oh, we know that date. That would be AD 44. All right, and so based on that, most estimates are that Paul's first missionary journey, that was Acts 13 and 14, that happened sometime between AD 46 and AD 48. And then the Jerusalem conference that we saw in Acts 15 would have been around AD 49 or AD 50, immediately after the missionary journey. And so some days that we see here probably indicate something less than a year. And so we're talking about somewhere around AD 50 to AD 52, which means this is roughly 20 years after Jesus died. So in Acts, you know, it's only taken us 6 months to get this far, but this is actually 20 years have passed in the history of the early church. So after some days, some maybe a year or less after the Jerusalem Council, Paul says to Barnabas, let's go back to all our brothers that we shared the gospel with on our first missionary journey, and let's go see how they're doing. And this statement indicates a clear pastoral concern on Paul's part. Paul's concerned how these young believers who were saved through his ministry, he's concerned how they're doing. And so he wants Barnabas to go with him and to go check on those Christians. And the clear implication is that Paul wants to help them. Paul's not just on a fact-finding mission. He's not saying, hey, let's go do some longitudinal studies on the Christians that we founded, the churches we founded. Oh, okay, it turns out some of them are really struggling. Barnabas, make sure you record that. No, Paul's actually hoping to go and strengthen the saints. He wants to check on them to make sure that they're walking faithfully with Christ. And so they set out to put their team together in verse 37. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now, if you would turn back to Acts chapter 13, just a couple pages back, and we can see where this happened. It's Acts 13, verse 13. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. Now, when we read Acts 13 a couple weeks ago, I think I may have mentioned that John's departure would become significant. But when you look at the verse, there's nothing about that verse that seems that important. It just looks like a matter of course. They went on, John left. It doesn't sound like a big deal at all. But apparently, it is a big deal to Paul. And Luke didn't give us all the details in Acts 13. We don't know why John Mark left. But for some reason, Paul seems to view John Mark's departure as some sort of betrayal. Paul seems to view it as a desertion. On the other hand, Barnabas wants to bring John Mark along. Barnabas is known as the son of encouragement. Barnabas is directly related to John Mark, and Barnabas thinks John Mark should come. Verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now this is where the passage gets a little challenging. Paul and Barnabas, the great missionary team, separate. They cannot agree on whether this third person, John Mark, should join them, and so they actually separate over the issue. And we can maybe imagine the headlines that they would have had in the Antioch Evangelist Examiner. Missions mayhem. Disciples divided. Missionary meltdown. PB and J no more. You have to think about that one a little bit. Trio turned duo goes solo. Well, the big question is, who was wrong? Who was wrong? Was Paul wrong to give up on John Mark so easily? Or was Barnabas wrong to demand that John Mark come along? Or were they both wrong to split over the issue? And the answer is, we don't really know. I always assumed Paul was right. Paul was an apostle and Barnabas was not. But the book of Acts actually never says Paul was right and Barnabas was wrong. The closest it comes to saying anything about it is that it says the church commended Paul to the grace of God. However, the rest of Acts is about Paul's ministry. So it's just as likely that all it's doing is explaining that Paul continued in the church's ministry. So we don't know who is right, who is wrong. We don't know why John Mark left that first mission trip, if he left for valid reasons, invalid reasons. Maybe Paul was being too harsh. Maybe he should have been more patient with John Mark. Maybe Barnabas was demonstrating the right kind of care and concern and forgiveness. On the other hand, maybe Barnabas was mistaken. Maybe he was allowing someone to join them who would abandon them again when they really needed him. Maybe Paul was doing the right thing to refuse to participate with John Mark. But Luke didn't really think it was important for us to know the answer to that question. I do think it's fair to say at least one party was wrong. And as in most conflicts, probably both parties were wrong on some level. So I just want us to think about some biblical principles about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, avoiding division. If you would turn to John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John chapter 13. Verse 34. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Or turn just a page or two over to John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, Barnabas and Paul may have said, we do love each other. In fact, it's because we love each other so much that we can no longer serve together, which is as empty as it sounds, right? I mean, this isn't a gospel-centric issue, whether John Mark comes along. It's an issue they ought to have been able to reconcile over and to come to some sort of agreement on. Here are some of Paul's own words on unity, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. 2 Corinthians 13, 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Or Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Each of these passages urge unity. Let there be no divisions among you. Be united. Have the same mind, the same judgment. Agree with one another. Live in peace. Bear with one another in love. In my view, and I think this is consistent with Luke's terseness on the subject back in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas should have found a way to reconcile. They were unable to do so, though, and so they separate. They go their separate ways. And here's the beauty of God's sovereignty. Even though they separate, they both go to do the ministry that Paul had set out to do. Barnabas takes John Mark to Cyprus, and they encourage the saints there. Paul takes Silas, and they go through Syria and Cilicia and strengthen the churches there. Antioch itself is in Syria, and so they head out to the other cities there in Syria. And Cilicia is just north and a little bit west of Syria, and that's where Paul's hometown of Damascus is, and they go there. And essentially, Paul and Silas are headed by land to the territory of the first missionary journey. And once they finish in Syria and Cilicia, they'll go back to the final cities of that first journey, and they work backwards through the cities that Paul and Barnabas visited on that first trip. And so the end of verse 41 has the important conclusion, they strengthened the churches. Paul and Silas encouraged the churches in Christ. They ensured that the gospel was impacting the lives of those believers. Paul made sure that for these Christians, their foundation was Jesus Christ, and that they lived out that truth of the gospel in their lives. Well, just a couple concluding thoughts on this section. In the end, the saints are encouraged. Barnabas and John Mark go and encourage the saints in Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. Paul and Silas go and strengthen the saints in Syria, Cilicia, and South Galatia. And so even though division occurs, God uses these people, he still works through them to strengthen his saints. God still works to expand the ministry of the gospel. And this is not the end for Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. In 1 Corinthians, Paul includes Barnabas in such a way that suggests he and Barnabas have continued to minister together. In Colossians, Philemon, and 2 Timothy, Paul also makes it clear that he's reconciled with John Mark, and he considers him a helpful co-laborer in the gospel. And that almost certainly could not have happened if Barnabas hadn't come along and helped John Mark, built him up to be a faithful servant. And so there are multiple levels where the saints are strengthened in this passage, despite the division that occurs. And we see that the gospel keeps going forth. The church keeps growing, keeps getting taken care of, keeps getting provided for, even through the division. We pray that our church would be spared from such division, but we pray even more that the gospel would go forth despite our imperfections, despite our shortcomings. And we look for the day, one day, when Jesus will return, when faith will be sight, and all our differences and disagreements will disappear, because all that we need will be revealed in Christ himself. The second section here is fighting for the clarity of the gospel, and we see that in chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Chapter 16 is continuing the second missionary journey. The journey began with Paul and Silas strengthening the churches in Syria and Cilicia, and now they've made it to South Galatia, which is where the first missionary journey ended. They come to Derbe and to Lystra, and they find there a young man in Lystra named Timothy. And Timothy is a disciple, a Christian. His mother's Jewish, but his father is a Greek or a Gentile. And he has an excellent reputation among the Christians, not just in his hometown of Lystra, but even over in Iconium as well. So clearly, Timothy is an exceptional young man. Verse 3, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Paul wants Timothy to accompany him on this missionary journey, and that's not particularly surprising. But the second half of the sentence is actually incredibly shocking. Paul took Timothy to be circumcised because of the Jews in those places, because they all knew his father was a Greek. We studied circumcision in the church just last week, and we should find this very surprising. How could Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, have Timothy circumcised? Right? Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem to have a council to ensure that Christianity would not require circumcision. Paul took along Titus, a Gentile, with him, and he was not required to be circumcised. And for Paul, this is a crucial issue. To Paul, this is a gospel-centric issue. And after reading Acts 15 last week, this seems like a fairly simple issue. We will not require circumcision. Circumcision is not required for Christians. Period. End of discussion. And then we will see in verse 4 of our passage that Paul and Silas are going through the cities telling them that exact message. They're passing that message on to the churches. Circumcision not required. And now we see here in our passage that Paul has Timothy circumcised. Now, I hope you see the tension here. If you don't, go back and read Acts 15 again, where they decide not to require circumcision, and read straight through to this passage where Paul has Timothy circumcised. Well, how are we to understand this? I have three principles for us to think about. Principle number one, life is not always black and white. There are some things in life that are black and white, but there are also a lot of shades of gray. And before we got to Acts 16, verse 3, I would have said that circumcision was black and white. Paul disagreed. If you have children, and I think most of us here do who are not children, you know that life is oftentimes not black and white. That there are often gray areas where the right answer is anything but clear. How do I discipline in this particular case? Is discipline even appropriate in this particular case? Maybe what my child needs is a hug. Maybe they need food and a spanking. Well, there are some doctrines that are black and white. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And there are other doctrines that are decidedly less clear. Where and when does the temple in Ezekiel 40 exist? Is it a past temple or a future temple? Is it the current earth or the new earth? Is it even an earthly reality at all, or is it purely symbolic? Now, if that's a black and white issue for you, please come explain it to me after the service. But oftentimes, even the doctrines that are black and white, their application has more gray than we want to admit. Salvation is by faith alone. But true faith is always accompanied by works. Unless, of course, you die immediately after you're saved and you don't have time to demonstrate works. That doesn't make the doctrine wrong or even unclear. It simply means that we must use wisdom in understanding and applying doctrine. And that's the second principle. Understanding and applying doctrine requires wisdom. If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4. I want you to see this yourself. It's in the Old Testament. It's right after Psalms. Proverbs 26, verse 4. This is in the section of the Proverbs of Solomon that King Hezekiah, the king of Judah, he had his men copy these and include these in the book of Proverbs. We know that from Proverbs chapter 25, verse 1. This is Proverbs 26, verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. These two verses of Proverbs, immediately back to back, say the exact opposite thing. Verse 4, answer not a fool according to his folly. Verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly. Well, which is it? Both or neither? It depends on the situation. Don't answer a fool according to his folly when all that will do is make you the fool as well. Answer a fool according to his folly when it will keep him from being wise in his own eyes. Well, how do we know which situation is which? Wisdom. That's what the whole book of Proverbs is about. We need wisdom. We pray for wisdom to correctly apply God's word to our lives. And in the case of Timothy, Paul's godly wisdom determined the best answer was to have Timothy circumcised, even though that was not the normal principle. Principle number 3, ensure the clarity of the gospel. Ensure the clarity of the gospel. And that final principle brings together the other two. Ensure the clarity of the gospel. The decision in Jerusalem ensured the clarity of the gospel. Circumcision is not required for salvation. Circumcision is not required for Christian fellowship. It's not part of Christianity. Here, Paul is not concerned that people will think Timothy is being circumcised because he is a Christian or to become a Christian. Timothy is being circumcised because he is half Jew and he's not yet been circumcised. And verse 3 makes it clear Paul circumcised him on account of the Jews in the area who knew his mom was Jewish, who knew his dad was a Greek, and so they know that Timothy, half Jewish, is not circumcised. His father wouldn't have allowed him as a Greek to be circumcised. And so, in order to ensure that Timothy's lack of circumcision does not create an obstacle for the gospel, Paul has him circumcised. And so in both cases, Paul's actually acting for the clarity of the gospel. He ensures the Gentile Titus is not circumcised so that the gospel by faith alone may be made clear. And he has the half-Jew, Timothy, circumcised to ensure an open door for the gospel to the Jews. And we'll discover in later chapters that Paul's continued concern for the Jewish law comes up positively during his trials. Verse 4, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So as Paul, Silas, and Timothy go through the cities where the gospel had been shared on Paul's first journey, they pass on that message from Jerusalem. Gentiles do not need to be circumcised to be Christians. On the other hand, do avoid those things that will make fellowship with Jews difficult. Do put those things aside that will make it difficult to share the gospel with Gentiles. Live by grace through faith and live that faith out. Share that faith with others. Verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. This is the result, the conclusion to their ministry. The churches were strengthened in the faith. The decision in Jerusalem encouraged them. Paul, Silas, and Timothy strengthened them. They grew in their walk with God, and they grew numerically. They weren't a static little group of Christians. They weren't satisfied just to exist as their own little group. They shared the gospel. They reached out to others, and their numbers increased. They saw salvations. I was talking to a pastor recently, and he told me that earlier in his career, he felt like God was mocking today's church by giving us the book of Acts. He said, Acts is constantly recording people being saved, thousands of people being added to the church. And here we have our little churches that never grow, never see people saved. But maybe, in the conclusion he came to, I think he's right, maybe the early church was just more committed to the mission God gave them. Maybe the early church just shared the gospel faithfully, took sharing the gospel far more seriously than we do today. And then this section carries the same basic refrain that we've seen over and over in Acts. The church is strengthened and growing. This is God's church established by his own son, and it cannot fail. But just some conclusion and application. Number one, pursue unity in Christ. Pursue unity in Christ. When at all possible, pursue unity. Love each other, care for each other, be humble enough to acknowledge that we might be wrong. We're not infallible. And pursue unity in love. Number two, pursue wisdom. God offers wisdom to those who seek it through his Son. God promises wisdom to those who ask for it. Number three, pursue the clarity of the gospel. Keep the gospel central and let other issues be secondary. But if the gospel is in question, don't let the gospel get confused. There's only one way to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We're all sinners who deserve God's judgment. We all deserve God's wrath, and yet God offered us reconciliation. He offered us peace in one and only one way. He sent his only Son to die for sin, to pay the price for sin that we as sinners ought to have paid. And now he calls all persons everywhere to repent, to turn from their sin, and to believe in his own Son, Jesus Christ, is their only hope of salvation. And that takes us to our final application. Make Jesus supreme. Worship the Lamb who was slain for sinners. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are worthy of our praise. You were worthy to be slain because you're holy and righteous, eternally perfect. You lived among us and you lived sinlessly. You fulfilled the law. You fulfilled all of God's righteousness. And then you died on our behalf. And so we worship you and we offer you praise. We ask that you would help us to walk faithfully and humbly before you. Lord, give us wisdom. Help us to be a church where the gospel is clear and constantly proclaimed. Help us as individuals faithfully share your gospel, to take it to the world around us. In all we do, may we honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.